Thank you, Joe. We have a reprieve from the book of Daniel and readings that take 10 minutes at a time. So that was a nice treat. We got done a little bit earlier. But we're taking a break from Daniel for the season of Advent and going to be doing this Advent series that I'll tell you more about here in just a little bit. We'll probably return. The plan is to return to Daniel. We're in chapter 9. Which is a pretty awesome passage talking about confession of sin, where Daniel confesses the sins of his people, and there's a lot there. And then we'll get back into some of the fun of some of Daniel and some of the prophecies there. So I'm going to be looking at that in the new year, but over the next four Sundays, we're celebrating Advent as we anticipate Christmas. For us as Christians, the season of Advent anticipates the coming of Christ from two different perspectives. I think I mentioned this the last couple of years, but I'll mention it again, where we look at this this season as a time of longing for the first coming of Jesus. So there's the sense of kind of waiting in the season of Advent. You'll notice in a lot of traditions, even for us this morning, we're not in full-on Christmas mode just yet. We will be soon as we get closer to Christmas, but it's this idea that we're waiting, longing for the coming of the Messiah. But Advent also has the second aspect to it, and that's the second return of Jesus. And so it's all about looking back, but also looking forward to the second coming of Christ. And so this is what Advent is all about. Our Advent series this year is going to focus on two different aspects of anticipation in his first coming at his birth, in anticipation, as I mentioned, of his second coming at the end of time. And if you read the New Testament epistles, the early church looked a lot to the second advent of Christ. He had come, died on the cross, he rose back up into heaven. And so the early church, just as we are, was waiting for the second return, anticipating the return of Jesus. Advent is a Latin word from the Greek word parousia, which literally means coming or arrival. We maybe use it in various ways. We say the advent of something, the arrival. It was often used in a king or a noble person coming to a city. It was used in that context. So the early church was looking ahead to Christ's return to the world as king. But it's interesting that somewhere around the Middle Ages as well, the posture started shifting and the church started looking back as well to the season of Advent that we now call that. And so Advent basically is faith gazing in the rearview mirror. In some senses, we're looking back, but we're also with hope looking to the future. You know, sometimes Christmas can become all about nostalgia, that wave of sentimentality that comes over us. Maybe you experienced that this weekend. Or maybe even a couple weeks ago as you turned on maybe a radio station like 104.5 that's already playing Christmas music way before Thanksgiving. And you're like, no, hold on. It's a little too early. I don't know if you ever feel that way. But, you know, there's more going on there with them playing Christmas music. It's good for sales, I think, as well. But that's kind of the culture that we're in as well. You know, earlier and earlier we start in the Christmas season. But if we're not careful, we can make it all just about nostalgia, the Christmas feels, right? And there's nothing wrong with that because so many blessings that we experience in Christmas have to do with family and friends and gathering together. But we're going to look at something far deeper throughout this Advent season as to what is going on and looking to the return of Jesus. And Jesus is going to come in power, this little baby is going to return in power once again. So Advent then and now, that's the focus of what we're going to be doing. We're commemorating his first coming, but also anticipating his second coming. So what I'm going to do every Sunday is frame a question about Christ's coming. So today we're going to look at who is coming. Next week we're going to look at when is he coming? And then how is he coming? And then finally, where is he coming? So the response to each question in each Sunday will come in two parts. We're going to look at an Old Testament passage and then a New Testament passage as well. We're going to look back in the Old Testament anticipating and then look forward as well in the New Testament. So this morning, we're going to answer this question, who is coming? in relation to the first coming of Jesus, but also to his second coming as well. So in the Old Testament, in the context of Jesus' first coming, much of it had to do with this idea that when we ask who is coming, it was the Messiah. That would be the answer in the Old Testament. They were looking for the Messiah to come, this chosen one to save them. Messiah comes from the Hebrew word Mashiach, which means anointed one or chosen one. The Greek equivalent is the word Christos, or in English we have that word Christ. So if you look in the dictionary for the definition of Messiah, it would say something like the promised deliverer of the Jewish nation prophesied in the Hebrew Bible. A second more general definition is, quote, a leader or savior of a particular group or cause. If you were to say someone has a Messiah complex, have you ever said that phrase before? What do we mean by that? So-and-so has a Messiah complex. Well, that would mean that they have maybe an inflated view of themselves, that they have come to solve all the problems around them. Maybe you have somebody at work that you would say maybe they have a little bit of a Messiah complex. They think they're all that. And when they come on the scene, they are going to solve everything. Well, we see this concept of a chosen one showing up in Scripture, but we also see it all around us in culture. This is kind of fascinating to think about. All the movies over the years that play on this idea of a chosen one. If there's any Star Wars fans here this morning, you know that idea of the chosen one coming is very prominent. Anakin Skywalker was the central figure in the Jedi prophecy that foretold the coming of this being who would destroy the Sith, restore balance to the Force. So, all right, we got Star Wars there, everybody in Star Wars mode. But we also have the Matrix trilogy. Keanu Reeves played Neo. What was he called? He was the One, right? Is he the One? He's the special guy who was chosen to bring peace. We have movies as well, like Superman. Who was Superman? Superman was the chosen one who was going to save the human race. So Superman was all about this chosen one coming. We can look at other movies like Aslan with the Narnia series. Actually, all of the superhero movies really do play in on that storyline of a chosen one, this special one that's going to come and save the universe or save a certain people. And I just think it's fascinating how many movies bring that theme out. I don't think it's an accident. You know, there was actually a few books written on this, a whole idea that the reason that these storylines are so powerful is because they reflect the storyline, the one true storyline of Scripture. There's something in us as humans that resonates with this idea of a Savior coming, a chosen one that's going to save us. So you see that in Superman, Star Wars. You see it all over so many different movies. And I don't think that's an accident. I think it's because it's playing into our longing. Even non-Christians have that longing for someone to come and save them. We see it in so many different ways in our society. I mean, we look at politics. You know, someone is going to come. The next president is going to come and save us. They're going to promise in the political season that they're going to do that. But I think this is kind of hardwired in us as humans that we look for someone, a chosen one. Superheroes, I believe, are popular with us as kids and adults because they tap into a deep human need for someone to come through and save us. And it's because as humans, we can't escape this true storyline of Jesus coming into the world. It's the most powerful storyline of a sacrificial love from someone coming and saving us. And it reflects this biblical storyline that even the world can't get away from, and it resonates with them. So the expectation for the Jewish people was that one would come to deliver them from their oppressors. That's what they were looking for with Jesus, right? That's why he disappointed so many, because he wasn't coming as a political ruler to throw off Rome. He was coming as a savior to save them of their sins. Now, that day will come where Jesus will come back and do all of that, but he often isn't who we are looking for. But he is a king from the line of King David who's going to come with royal blood and power. So this coming of Jesus in his first advent was as Messiah. And so I want to look briefly at Psalm 2, if you want to turn there. That's going to be our Old Testament passage that we take a peek at for a few minutes. It's short. It's about 12 verses long. And I'm just going to read that and make a few comments about that. So Psalm chapter 2 says this, starting in verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves up and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him. Pretty amazing words, right? Really bringing out this idea that this Messiah will come as king, to save with power. Nothing is quite as moving as seeing and hearing Handel's Messiah. Does anybody know that, these words? King of kings forever and ever. Lord of lords, hallelujah, hallelujah. He shall reign forever and ever. King of kings and Lord of lords, King of kings and Lord of lords, he shall reign forever and ever, forever and ever. King of kings and Lord of lords. This song and Psalm 2 really do speak of this idea that Jesus, the Messiah, is coming with power. He's not just a little boy that comes to the manger to give us fuzzies, the warm and fuzzies, but he's coming as Messiah, the king who's going to free his people from oppression. You see it, that power in verses 9 to 12. He shall break them with a rod of iron, dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in his way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. So we're getting that full force of who the Messiah is. He is a king coming with power and majesty. He is a king installed on Zion. All the kings are plotting and conspiring. We see that even today, right? If you were to turn on the news and see the world's kingdoms plotting, whether it's Russia, whoever, we could look at a lot of different places. And the Lord laughs. And he says, ha ha, you think you're powerful? You're not really powerful. He is the king. He is the anointed one. And he laughs at all of this, as it says in verse 4. In verse 7, it says, the anointed one speaks. He is the Lord. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I become your father. Jesus, the anointed one, is God's son. In verse 12, says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. And then verse 12, blessed are those who take refuge in him. So this king is coming in power. And the Old Testament really brings this out. It kind of goes against this idea of Jesus as just being this nice little baby who's not going to really do much. The birth of Jesus as the Messiah signals that the king has come who will free us from the bondage of sin and death. So I want to just move away from Psalm chapter 2. We get the idea that he is the chosen one, the Messiah. He came in his first coming, and he's coming the second time. And I want to look at another aspect of, we're going to transition now to the New Testament and look at Jesus in one of the aspects of who he will come to be the second time. If you could turn over to Matthew chapter 25. So we've looked at him as Messiah, as the Old Testament brings out. But now I want to look at Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. And we get another aspect of Jesus and who he will be when he returns. So Matthew 25, starting with verse 31, speaking of the final judgment. And it says this, starting in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did you see a stranger and welcome you? Or when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of my brothers, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they will also answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?" And then he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, and the righteous into eternal life. Whew, pretty powerful words here from Matthew chapter 25. So part of that answer in the New Testament, in the context of Jesus's second coming, who is coming? Well, here we see it's the judge of all the earth. Jesus will come back as the judge of all things and separate the sheep from the goats. In reading this passage, something stands out. Did you notice the surprise experienced by everyone? There's this idea that there's kind of this surprise when Jesus comes back and says all of this. I was thinking about some of the things that we anticipate or we have anticipated over the years. Those of you that are under 22, 20, you probably don't remember Y2K, but I'm old enough to remember the year 2000. Some of you were born after 2000, so that's okay. You probably heard of it, maybe, from annals long ago in history. But this was that time when everything was going to implode, right? Do you remember that? In the year 2000, a lot of hysteria came with that. There was the millennium bug that was going to crash computers because of the changing to 2000 from 1999. How were the computers going to handle this? Was the world going to fall apart? Some TV networks ran stories about this leading up to 2000. There was one guy named Steve Watson. He was a 45-year-old computer systems analyst from Oklahoma. And he was convinced that when the clock turned midnight, that all chaos was going to ensue. Maybe some of us were as well, or we were kind of crossing our fingers. He believed the financial markets would crash, banks would close, planes and trains would stop. The whole world would be engulfed in panic. So what he did was he built a bunker in Oklahoma. He stocked it with all kinds of things that he would need. And he was ready to live off the land. With the skills that he learned, he got some guns, so he was ready there as well. And he was hunkered down, literally, for the year 2000. Well, we know that day came and went, and not much happened, right? It just maybe a few small glitches here and there. But Y2K was basically a flop. It didn't happen. But I was thinking about other things that are in our consciousness today, and we're starting to realize the nuclear threat is there again, right? With Russia and some of the world political things going on. Maybe if you're very much older, you remember that as a kid with the Cold War. And maybe even in school, in your classroom, putting your head down and going through those drills. So there was that threat. But now that's kind of coming back again. We can think of the world that we're in with disease, with COVID-19 having come. We felt that again of the sense of what is going to happen. Now they're even talking about now of new strains new strains that might come out, but we just don't know, right? There's so many things that can happen that can make us implode. The world can implode at any moment. But what we're talking about here this morning is of much greater proportions than Y2K, than a nuclear holocaust, as you know, fearful as things like that are. We're talking about the return of Jesus the second time, where every eye is going to see him. There's going to be the sense that he comes as a judge, separating the sheep from the goats. And there's really the only way to be prepared for it is to know Jesus. Otherwise, we're going to be in a world of hurt to those that don't know Jesus and aren't aligned with his kingdom values. I think it's important to point out that this passage isn't saying that we're saved by our works, where Jesus is saying, you know, if you feed somebody at a shelter, or you just work harder, and that's what's going to get you into the kingdom. I think more he's saying that if we know Christ, our lives are going to be an outflow of these things. His values will become ours. So we're going to care about the least of these if we know Jesus. So he's not saying that we're going to have these things because we're working hard. It's saying that if we know Christ, our lives will be an overflow of salvation in him. We are going to care for those in need. We're going to have a sensitivity to the needs of others. Our faith will impact the way that we live. In some ways, Jesus is saying, if you want to come in contact with me, go to the fringes. I think we often forget that as believers, right? Why did Jesus say these things? Why did he talk about people in prison, feeding the sick, clothing people? We so often forget that this is what it means. This is one of the ways that we show that we belong to Jesus. If we want to be near him, go to those who are needy. So I think that's something for us to think about as a church as well. Do we have a sensitivity for those who are in need? Are we a people that are serving them? We've experienced that in a small way, being involved, you know, in foster care and some of the things that go along with that. You really grow a lot when you start involving ourselves in things that maybe it's easy to overlook. God is very present in these places. There's going to be many on that day who were involved in religious activities, right? Whose hearts were not changed by the gospel, who are far away from Jesus. And many who will say, I did this for you, Lord. I did that. I mean, come on, what's going on here? Matthew 7, 21 to 23 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. There are many on that day who took part in many religious activities, right? I mean, these are very prominent things that these people were doing. And Jesus will say, I didn't know you. It's something to really ponder, that we can be religious people doing good things that don't know who Jesus is. Then we're not a part of his kingdom. So something for us to think about. So who is coming in the second advent? It's Jesus, the judge, to separate the sheep from the goats. It's not a very popular message today, right, of inclusiveness. We want to say that everybody's good. You know, as long as you're sincere, whatever you're doing, whatever religion you're a part of, as long as you're sincere, right? I mean, that's all that matters. But Jesus is saying something else here. He's saying that you're either in the kingdom or you're not. And so Jesus is going to come as judge. And so I realize that's not a popular thing to say in our times, but Scripture is clear about that. If it makes me happy, if I'm not hurting anyone, it's okay, right? But yet, we know that that's not the case. We are to be in Christ. This is our ticket to when he comes back as judge, to go to be with him for all eternity. Wanted to read just quickly Jude 17 through 23. This is a little book that often we forget about. It's right before Revelation. It's actually a little short chapter. And it talks about some of these themes here of what it's like this attitude of doing whatever you think is okay personally. In verse 17, it says, "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. They say to you, in the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, build yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt." That's a good one, right? We all doubt at times, and we need mercy. "Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh." So verse 19 talks about these people who follow their natural instincts. They cause divisions. They're worldly people devoid of the Spirit. Sometimes that can even be in the church, right? That we start following the spirit of the age. And Jude is saying we need to be careful of that. If we are in Christ, if we're living by the Spirit, Jesus is saying, this will be a joyous day when he returns in the second coming. But we have many warnings in Scripture, right? To not be a part of what the world is doing, and to be in Christ and following him in our lives. So what a day of joy that's going to be for sheep, for the sheep, those who know Jesus. It's not a day to fear if you know the Lord this morning. But if you do not, it's going to be a day of judgment. And so this is part of the Advent message. This is a part of the Christmas season. Jesus is coming the second time to judge all things. What a day of horror that will be for the goats. Many who are going to say, "But Jesus, come on, I did all these things for you. I thought I was good, right?" But it's a scary thing to think about, that these people, maybe it could be some of us that think that we're good with Jesus, but we're not. He says, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." So that's the question for you and I this morning. Which group are we in? Which group are you in? If you don't know Jesus, if you've never turned to him as Savior, if you're not living a life, Jesus says you will know them by their fruit. And I think that's part of what he's bringing out here in Matthew 25, that our lives should reflect kingdom values. Not perfectly, of course. We can never do our way into the kingdom, but by being good people. But our lives should reflect kingdom values. So this morning, we sought to answer this question of who is coming. Who is coming in this Advent season? Well, in the first Advent, it's Jesus, the Messiah. And now in the second coming, Matthew 25 brings out that Jesus is going to come as judge. He will come at the end of time to judge the living and the dead. Actually, the Nicene and the Apostles' Creeds bring this out. They say that he will judge the living and the dead. So as we commemorate Advent and kick it off in this Christmas season, I invite you to think about his first coming, but also his second coming as well. And that's what we're going to be doing over the next few weeks. But let's look to him this morning as Messiah. This is what we're looking toward in his first coming. But let's also look to the second Advent, Matthew 25, bringing this out, that Jesus is going to come back in power the second time to judge the living and the dead. And I'm so glad that this will be a righteous judgment, that none of us can judge, as Jesus talks about. We can't judge others. We don't know people's hearts. Yeah, we can look for fruit and use that as a guide. But ultimately, Jesus is the righteous judge. And if we are trusting in him, if we've thrown ourselves upon him as Savior, if we're in Christ and know him, we are going to be a part of the sheep. And I hope that that's the case for you this morning. So we're going to continue looking at these different aspects in his first coming, but also at his second coming over the next few weeks. And I think it'll be a rich time of just looking at all the various aspects of who Jesus is in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament as well. So in light of that, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word. Sometimes it really does encourage us. sometimes is unsettles us when we look at passages like this and we ask the question, wow, which am I? And I hope that as we ask that question this morning, that we would, those of us who know you, that we would be assured through your Spirit that we belong to you. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning where there's doubt or they've realized, wow, I don't know if I'm trusting in Christ alone in his work on the cross for my salvation, never thrown myself upon him and trusted him alone for my salvation. I pray if there's anyone here this morning that they would do that. They would even seek someone around them to talk more about what it means to know Jesus. So on that day, we know those who know him will be shielded in that day of judgment. Lord, we thank you for that great hope as we are here in this Advent season. Lord, we know that there's many things on our plates as we enter into the Christmas season. For some, the Christmas tree is up. For others, they're stressing about when that's going to get done and all the things that we have on our plate. But I pray that you would help us as your people to focus on eternal things throughout the month of December as well. As fun and as good as all these other things are, that we would celebrate you coming as Messiah, but also coming back the second time as our righteous judge, the living and the dead. Lord, thank you for your word, which challenges us and encourages us at the same time. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.